First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 17th, 2013. The house was filled.
James, our message today is titled, The House Was Filled. And if you remember when we looked at last time, we had finished John chapter 11. Jesus had finally gone and encountered Lazarus, Jesus' good friend. Remember, they had stressed, Jesus, the one that is your friend, your close friend, Lazarus, he is dead. And Jesus came and talked to the sisters, talked to some of the other people that were there. Look into the tomb, and Jesus cried. Jesus wept. Remember, that's a new term for weeping there that we saw in John chapter 11, verse 35. It means that Jesus essentially was overcome with emotion and burst out with tears. Not that it was loud weeping and wailing, probably some sound, but he just cried. Why? Jesus loved him. We said before that I think it's wrong that Jesus is looking and seeing the people's lack of faith, and I think that misses the point. Did a funeral for a friend. And this is Jesus' close friend. And other than cousin John the Baptizer, we don't have recorded in Scripture a lot of Jesus' close friends having passed away. So this might have been his closest adult male friend other than John who wrote this book. And Jesus, who left heaven to spend time with us and loved us, was overcome with emotion like you would be. The death of someone close to you. Remember, Jesus had told them that this sickness, this illness, this particular one is not going to result in death. So even though Lazarus had died, Jesus had been talking to them. I am the resurrection. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. And Jesus is at the tomb. Remember, he speaks to him and he calls him Lazarus. The Bible says, Lazarus, come forth. But remember, it's all adverbs in the original language. Lazarus, here, outside. And Lazarus emerges. He's able to walk. The Bible says his hands and feet were tied. But I don't necessarily think he was wrapped up like a mummy. But he just took little steps, kind of like I do with this. And Jesus told him, take him, unwrap him. And what did he do? He probably just walked home. So imagine that day. It was people had come. Sharing emotions, sharing friends, time with family. Only some had gone out to meet Jesus at the tomb. And so they're having a wake for Lazarus, and he walks into his own house. Imagine the reaction. Imagine who was that? There's somebody who walked in. It looked like Lazarus. Oh, who could that be? Hi. So imagine the results in the discussion. We talked about that last time. He said that when that had taken place, Jesus, who is sent from God and knows what his purpose is, knew when his time was. If you recall, as we've looked at some of the stories where Jesus had interacted with people who didn't like, didn't believe him, who were out to try and stop his message, sometimes they had gone as far as, if you remember a previous story, they had even surrounded him in the temple to talk to him, to try to get him to stop doing and saying the things that he was doing. Some of them were trying to plan his death. And one of the results of John chapter 11, this healing of Lazarus, is now there was a definite emphasis, plot, by some of our Jewish leadership friends that they needed to not just stop Jesus from talking, but if he keeps doing this, everyone is going to follow him. So they began to plot his death. But Jesus knows the schedule his Father has for him. He knows he needs to die in connection with the Passover festival that's about to take place. And so if you recall from the end of that chapter, Jesus took off and went to another location and spent some time there because it wasn't his time yet. Yet as our chapter 12 begins, it says, then 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover in which Jesus would give his life. And next week we'll look at the triumphal entry. because Jesus is now presenting himself. Now he's forcing their hand. Now he knows what his Father's plan is, and he is going to put it into action. Jesus now knows, and as we see, some of his disciples who have given some insight can see what is going to happen. Jesus is within the last week of his life. Jesus comes again on purpose to Bethany by Jerusalem again, either probably from Ephraim, that's where John 11, John 12 says he was, or he could have come from Jericho. Because the story where Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, get down out of that sycamore tree, I'm going to your house today," was around this era as well. So Jesus had come to spend more time. Why? Well, how about this? They were giving a supper in his honor. That's probably after sundown on Saturday evening. The Sabbath day itself is over. And in Jesus' honor, some of his friends, acquaintances, had given a dinner for him. We don't know how many people were there. Remember the custom of the day where generally the ladies would be in the kitchen or serving and waiting on people. And it was generally just the gentlemen who would be sitting and planning around the table. Chapter 12, verse 9 says that though the meal is in Jesus' honor for what he's done, a lot of people came to see Lazarus. I mean, wouldn't you? This is a guy who's dead. We have, as mentioned before last time, that a lot of people claim to have these after-death experiences. I see a bright light. I see myself floating. You know, what's happening? Can you imagine what people would have been asking Lazarus? Lazarus, no recorded words, no comments like that. Whatever experience Lazarus had, he didn't share or he didn't remember anything. But here's this dinner given for Jesus, and it's with friends. So if you'll think with me, Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem knowing it was the last week of his life in his first coming, knowing that he was going to put things in motion that would end up in his death for us. And as he stops, going to, again, the Bible admittedly says that Lazarus was a close friend of his, that he was good friends with Martha and her sister Mary. Here he is stopping, they have a meal for him, and Jesus went and sat down, and perhaps this is his last casual meal with friends. Because when you start looking at the details, the rest of John, interesting enough, the rest of John, really from this chapter on down, John chapter 1 till John chapter 11, covers the 33, almost complete years of Jesus' life. In chapter 12 to the end of chapter 21, are going to focus on a very brief period of time. Most of these chapters are going to be on this last week. Three or four of those chapters, five of those chapters, I think, are on the last 24 hours of Jesus' life before he was crucified. So time right now is going to be focused upon. Because remember, John said that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, leading you to life in a certain sense. So we're focusing in now. Why is Jesus here? What is he coming to do? But right now, we have a snapshot into Jesus' last, perhaps casual, relaxed time as the Son of God, but with friends. And the friends that he met were not ones that were discussed. For example, in John 11:57, there were some people who reported, "Hey, Jesus is here. Let's tell the Pharisees, Sadducees that they can have him arrested." This is why Jesus left and went to Ephraim immediately after raising Lazarus from the dead, chapter 1. But here, these friends knew he was coming, talked about it a little bit, and they're not reporting Jesus. They're acquaintances with him. Whose house was this in? It was the house of Simon, and I've got the probably cured leper. Mark chapter 14, some other places discuss the events that we're going to see right now. This is a familiar story. But Simon the leper hosted Jesus. Very likely, Jesus met him and healed him. There were many people that Jesus saw, did things for. As I mentioned on the way to this event, it seems that he stopped at Zacchaeus and talked to him, gave him a chance for repentance and faith, and took advantage of it. Simon was probably the man who Jesus healed and held was the house that gave this location for this great meal that was going to be Jesus' last time with his friends. There's at least 15 men that we can imagine were there. I think there were probably many more. with Jesus, the disciples, Lazarus, a couple other people that Simon had mentioned. But I think very likely, imagine if you're giving a party in someone's honor, you would ask some extended other people to come. So I don't know how many people were there, but I would personally guess at least twice that, maybe more. Now, let's think of Mary and Martha during this time. Remember we had said that generally at this meal's custom, what would have been seen as proper, is for the men to sit down together, the ladies to be in a different spot. So it was at Simon's house, and we don't know if Simon asked her to help him do this, or she just liked to help, so that's what she did. The Bible tells us that Martha acted as a servant, as the hostess. She liked to do those kinds of things, and you know, when there is an event, if you plan an event, so often there are some people, we just act out our character at those events. Some people are always quick with a joke, some people have a favorite thing that they bring to share, some people are the ones that make sure that everything is taken care of, or everything is cleaned up, so everybody's acting by character. And Martha, yep, she's doing her thing, she is in charge. Mary, and here's what I want us to think of with Mary, because of what she does and what she says. Mary was probably the best listener Jesus had ever met. So think of that. When activities are going on, remember Martha is there serving, but Mary is sitting where? She's distinctive because for the only two of the guys sitting around, Mary works her way in, she sits down, she listens. Mary absorbs, and better than a lot of the men, Mary seems to understand what Jesus is saying, the importance of the things that he's doing, and she is about now to enter in and do something that's honoring and noteworthy both. Just take a look at that in your Bible, as I read John chapter 12, verse 2 to 3. They made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And previously, there were things I've had or brought in. I don't have anything that approximates what this would have been like. Nard, spikenard, what is that? It's an aromatic herb that at this time it's primarily grown in high mountain plains in the Himalayas. Now, you don't need to remember much from your junior high school geography to realize that these people are in Israel. That's a Mediterranean coast, Mediterranean culture. And it's a long way to northern India from Israel. So, when you look at this, he tells us that they would harvest this spice and they would pack it out in sacks on the backs of camels. Sometimes the Africans would attack Europe and use elephants. But here, the camels were the preferred means of transportation because of the distances involved and the fact that they can walk on very rocky terrain to get out of the Himalayas through the passes and come down to the Middle East with these sacks of this herb on their backs. Its rarity and related cost, because you know, when you think of purchasing anything, shipping, transportation, it's not the item, it's the shipping. If you're like me, I bought things on eBay before, and the shipping is more than the item cost that I purchased. So here, imagine, bring some leaves from Mount Everest to Jerusalem on the back of the camel. Shipping is going to be an issue as well as the rarity. And they think saffron, tiny, tiny spice, super, super expensive. When you see the cost of it, it talks about, you know, almost really a year's wages. And it's hard to make any kind of comparison of the mark. So I almost hesitate to do this, but when you look at the value of the container that Mary had, $25,000 to $30,000 in value. Now, why would people have those kinds of things? Those things were very long-lasting. Very possibly would have been something that, if you take those containers and go to the next screen, want you to take these containers and put them in these kind of flasks. And it says a pound of spikenard, if you're going to be more cautious and equivalent on the size, think of 12 ounces or 10 a pop. That's about the volume of liquid we're talking about. It would have been in a container that would have been gypsum, you know, alabaster gypsum. It was a nice container because it was an expensive product inside. And these were not designed with resealable lids, as I can discover. As I can discover, these types of items were made really as heirloom items for special use. So people are guessing, we don't know, we're guessing that this is something that perhaps she would have inherited from a parent or a cousin or perhaps even a grandparent. But this is something that could have had a very long shelf life if sealed. But once opened, you didn't reseal it. Like if you, again, if you pop the top open, it's open. You know, you're done. You're not going to leave it in the fridge for a week and go back and have more. Especially if it's Dr. Pepper because it has that prune juice experience, right? That's what I call it. So once it's opened, you're going to use it. So the point is that Mary enters the room. Jesus is there with the others, and she takes, apparently these would have been noticeable. I know what those are. Oh, those are special. Oh, those are things that are kept in the family and passed on. It's a special heirloom. She takes it, and she cracks it open. She pops it open because what is Mary going to do? She takes it, and she begins to anoint Jesus' feet. Now, forgive me. If you're around, sometimes our younger friends who have discovered makeup, sometimes the use of lipstick, rouge, or different things, you know, they're learning how to use it, and it's a little bit, I can't really tell, so maybe use a little bit more. So I can remember a friend of mine whose sister, when she was a young girl, mom finally let her, so you can start using makeup now. So she came to church and looked like a porcelain doll with really red lips and two red circles there and stuff like that. And so by the next Sunday, she got the hang of it. Sometimes there's, you know, the inexpensive perfumes or, you know, aftershave that you get for guys on Father's Day. And you get that stuff and you put on a little bit. And you're maybe not used to wearing all the time, so you put on a little bit more, and I can finally smell it. Well, not only can you smell it, but the guy down the street washing his dog can smell it too. So sometimes those things are really aromatic. Wow, really, it's special. This is different. So picture whatever fragrance you gentlemen wish you could buy for your wife. Ladies, imagine that you wish somebody would buy for you some of the things that are oil-based, not water-based. Some of those really nice fragrances, you know, the kinds that have a little atomizer, or that perhaps you just put a little bit on your wrists and do this kind of stuff with. Those things have a different kind of odor. It's good, but it's pervasive. So imagine Mary has a 12-ounce container of what's essentially a very special, spiced, aromatic oil that is long-lasting because of its potency. So she opens it up and she pours it on, and pretty soon everyone in the house could smell that what would be a good, almost overpoweringly so, but a good smell. And they come out and see what is going on. And the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 3, Mary took that material, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. Now, the Bible goes on and tells us that initially there was some complaining. You see that Judas Iscariot was the treasurer, and he would skim a little bit. And so he was saying, oh, you know, this could have only been sold in the money poor box here. I could have skimmed some. That's the Bible. It's that point that tells us that he was a thief. He said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and used to persist with some skim. But Jesus is going to make a point with Mary. Jesus notes, verse 7, let her alone. Isn't that nice when you do something and people complain about it and somebody tells everybody to be quiet? Not complain. Isn't that nice? and keeping people, keep folks off your back. Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. So let's look at that. What is the point? Jesus has often spoken of his death. Matter of fact, sometimes in our Gospels, really in the book of Luke, there are some very plain examples where Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus sat his disciples down and told them how he, the Son of Man, had come, he was going to die, he would be buried for 3 days and rise again. And the very next Bible verse says, and they, the disciples, they understood none of these things. The disciples were a little afraid of Jesus. Sometimes he would say something and they knew there was something else in a meaning, but they didn't catch it. Remember, he was on the boat and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, somebody who's always smarter than you or they say something, you wonder, what are they trying to say? And so the disciples went, well, leaven, he's saying that because we forgot to bring lunch, we forgot to bring bread. So Jesus is criticized. And Jesus turns on, no, guys. Leaven is pervasive, it gets in, it changes things, it talks about their teaching. Watch out for what they say, because it can change you, though, for the worse. So the disciples were used to hearing things that Jesus had said, but yet they couldn't fully grasp the meaning, except, notice, this woman, Mary. Mary, who, as I commented, was probably his best listener. When Jesus came, she would be bold and not sit with the other folks. She would sit on the side of the room or come in the back or be somewhere at the door because she wanted to listen too. She knew that what Jesus said was different, was special, was important. And she didn't want to hang around and hear it secondhand. She wanted to hear it for herself. And somehow, as Jesus had spoken and listened to Mary, and probably those words were ringing in Mary's ears, you know, I'm the resurrection of the life. Do you believe this? Yes. There'll be resurrection at the last, but do you believe this? She probably heard Jesus speak about his death because he had done it before. And I think Mary, perhaps under God's influence, perhaps just because she listened better than the rest of them, put 2 + 2 together, knew that Jesus had said he was going to die, knew that people were out for him, that there were plans and traps laid for him, and that now Jesus had come out of essentially hiding, had come to their house 2 miles from Jerusalem. The next week was the Passover. She must have known that Jesus, as he came with his disciples, something was going to happen, and that death was very likely next. So, for Mary to do something special, to honor Jesus with his friends, people who were there to honor him to begin with, there were no Pharisees or Sadducees hiding in the side to lay a trap. There were no people to ask him uncomfortable questions. There was nobody there to put him on the spot. People just asking, wow, this is really good. Is this your favorite? Well, tell us more. Tell us, you know, Simon, tell us why you're giving this meal. What has Jesus done for you? What did he do for you again? Show us your hands again. Take the, you know, your face is in the clear now. There's no deterioration. There's no damage. There's no spotting. What a great thing. Look, Lazarus over there. Lazarus, we didn't see you for a few days. Where were you? Oh, you were dead, weren't you there? So imagine just friendly chatting, some courting going on, time with your friends. So Mary wanted to honor Jesus because she knew what was going to happen. So she invested some of the family's inheritance, cracking open his container to honor him. And to show how much she personally honored him, she didn't use towels or napkins. She used her hair to demonstrate, Jesus, I thank you. I honor you. I praise you. And I don't care who knows it. The immediate area is filled with this tremendous smell. They see her doing subservient things that some might be embarrassed to do. And Jesus says, let her do what she's doing. Because Jesus knew his schedule. That in a week, he would be in the tomb. She has done this to honor me. At this point, it was appropriate. For us, so often we miss the importance of what Jesus does for us. Look at the background. I remember Simon, the probably healed leper, had this dinner to honor Jesus. Jesus attended. He's coming. He probably, yes, the Passover's coming. Jesus never misses it. So he'll stop here on the way. He'll invite his friends, his disciples. He'll bring his disciples, his students with him. Mary, Martha, oh, coming over. Lazarus, yeah, coming over. And people came. Well, people came because it was for Jesus. But remember chapter 12, verse 9? They came because they want to see Lazarus. Lazarus, what was it? Lazarus. What do you remember? We don't know what Lazarus said. I don't think he said anything because it was pre-recorded. It was anything other than, I was asleep. Jesus wasn't quite remembering anything. We miss out on what Jesus says, what the Bible tells us, and on the importance of what Jesus' death does for us. The disciples missed out the impact. For us, I found this picture, and I think this really does a good job connecting what happens when we trust Christ. Trusting Christ, his death, what did it do for us? The place, the power, the importance of his death came by revelation or direct information from God. Why is this man's death important? God says, he has come to take away the sins of the world. Reconciliation. The Bible tells us that at one time God was our enemy. He was not our friend. He was not interested in us. We were not interested in him. Jesus has reconciled us to God, made us be friends. He is our example. He was the ransom paid for our sin, the book of Romans tells us. He has made us justified that we could stand before God without the penalty of sin. He's redeemed us, purchased us out of the slave to sin market, and by his sacrifice and his resurrection proved to be the victor over death. He was our, as we mentioned, sacrifice for sin. His sacrifice was able to wipe out or cleanse the effect of sin in our lives. Expiation, we are forgiven, and propitiation. What was the sacrifice? His body was the sacrifice and also the place of sacrifice. So that we've talked about that term being used in the Bible for the top, the cover of the sacrificial place that our Jewish friends would use. Mercy seat. Remember, once a year, atonement time. Jesus was the place where our sins were atoned. Mary understood this. This is the point of this praise. Mary got the big picture. Mary was just not along for the ride. She wasn't there because what would Jesus do? What would he say? But Mary understood that he was special. His death was coming. What was going to happen? He was going to give his life soon. And she recognized it and wanted to honor. For us, we often overlook honoring Jesus and instead honor something he did or someone he helped. I give praise to God for this. I give praise to God for that. The Bible said we should give praise. I gave some praise for some things earlier. But you want to give praise and thanks? For God himself. Jesus died for us. And we haven't really thought enough about Jesus' death. What it cost him. What it did. And what it still does for us. This message almost fits better with the communion Sunday. Sorry, I didn't look out that way in my teaching plan. But Christ died for you. I don't know if that strikes you. That's the message I get from this story. That Mary, as her sister, caught the picture of what Jesus was saying, that he had come to bear witness to the truth, and that involved God's plan for his death, and he was going to come and do what his father wanted him to do, even though there's going to be other sections later in John where he knew it would be uncomfortable. He was going to be suffering from him. He was going to be a difficult hour in his life. But yet, he had come to do his Father's business. Said that more than once. Jesus chose to die for us. Why? Because that was the plan that God had to earn our redemption. But, make a brief comment on something else right now. The man who was really my first boss, I worked for him for almost 10 years, died this last week. And his memorial service is going to be in Denver, 2 o'clock local time, 1 o'clock our time. His name is Ed. And Ed was a surprising person. He was in the Marines. He was a sergeant in the Korean War. And was a big, tall, tough guy. And in his section of the Marines, he was a champion boxer during that era of the Korean War. But someone introduced him to Christ, and he had gotten saved. And when I met him through his son, who were, you know, just kids. We went to Christian school together and went to church together. And I ended up getting hired and working for him. And I remember as a kid, I was just starting to work for him at 16 years old. And I wanted to make two comments. One, I remember at 16 years old, sometimes he would want to go to work early because it's a small business. He's the boss, and if he gets there, he can get some things done. And I'd drive and ask, Doug, why don't you pick me up? Pick me up, and I'll buy your breakfast. So this place he used to go to, Newton's Kitchen. So here I am, I'm with the boss, and who am I? And he was a big deal at church. He was one of the boys at church, and he had buses, and he'd come and volunteer at a time, a lot of hours in the week to keep the buses running and such. And so we go into breakfast, and I'm kind of, some guys at church are scared of him because he's kind of a big guy and kind of rough and dealt with all this stuff. And so he says, should we order our food? And we each bought a Rocky Mountain Dew to sit down and read. He's through the table and looking at it. And then our food comes, and what's going to happen? Because he goes to church with me, and I see him in things, but if you're like me, just because somebody goes to church with me, they don't mean anything. So I'm sitting down, and he looks at me, and he says, let's pray. And so he's in his coveralls and stuff, and he puts his hand down, and he prayed loud enough for anybody to hear who won't listen. He said, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And then he gave up. The nicest prayer I've heard probably my whole life, just for breakfast. And I thought, wow. And he wasn't ashamed to pray. Back then, I was ashamed to pray in public for my own meals. You can talk about that before. But I was impressed. I thought, wow, here's this guy, he's a Christian guy. And then at the end, when I got hired, If you turn on the TV about race cars, the Grand National, Colorado, Rocky Mountain National, HRA, and so the Bandimere Speedway. The Bandimere's went to our church, and the Bandimere's had a series of auto parts stores. So at 16, I wanted my first job. And I told you I ended up working for them, but first, like every other kid in my church, I went to the Bandimere for a job. Because everybody works for Tony Bandimere in one way or another. So I went and I applied at an auto parts store on Colfax Avenue. I got hired. I'm a 16-year-old. I wore a tie. I had a kid from church. I was driving down here trying to get a job. Oh, yeah, we can do a job. But my friend's son, my Sean Perrin, said, Dad, when you have more fun at the junkyard with us, I said, well, Dad doesn't say anything to me. So at Sunday at church, I'm walking out of church. And Sean looks at me and looks at his dad and says, hey, Dad, I think Doug would do a good job for us if he worked with us. Do you think we could hire Doug? Because Johnny Bannon was offered him a job. Do you think you could hire him? He says, well, I don't know. We have always use somebody. And he says, we'll get paid. And he says, back then, minimum wage was $2.35 an hour. So, $2.35. So my friend, bless his heart, 16 years old, my friend, said, Dad, don't you think we can do better than that? So he looked at me and he said, about $2.50. I said, sold. And then as, years went by, my friend, his son, law school, I'm in seminary, and my friend Ed Perriman, he did this enough that he did get his friend, that it made me proud to look up at me, and he would say, Johnny Banner's for 15 cents. So I got Doug Johnson for you for 15 cents. And so, he did that to do this thing. But he did that because he was saying nice things about me. And that made me feel special. So in the same way, you and I have a Savior in heaven who looked at us and decided that he would die for us, gave his life for us, invested in us, and trust us with his message. Because we are God's plan for this world. We are the work that God does in this world with us. So God invested in us with his life. The bed just came, Jesus died for me. And there'll be a lot of good memories shared at that memorial service this afternoon, because there's a lot more about him and stuff like that. But when we sit around and think of things that we're thankful for, we need to remember to be thankful that Jesus, like he says up there, died for us. Jesus is proud to have us in his family. He called us, sent his Holy Spirit to live in us and act through us. And he's going to change us so that we are even more like him. Christ died for us. God, help us, we pray, to honor you, to give thanks for your memory, and to see what you have for us. Father, we thank you that we can look back at this story about your son and see that for a brief moment, he was with friends, people who encouraged, had nothing but good to say, gave words of praise and thanks, and that someone understood the moment enough to pause and honor your son. A son who turned around and honored her and recognized that she had caught what nobody else had. Help us, we pray, Father, to honor you and your son and to listen to your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your truth and act on it. Help us to go through the burdens of this life and look for a way to honor you as we go through. Give you praise and give you thanks. Guide us so that we can honor you with what we're doing. In Jesus' name, everybody said,